Our final reading today, and the one on which I will bring a message, is from the Gospel of Luke. And it's some interesting verses. You'll see once I read them here that to try to take this and make something relevant to a baptismal service is a bit of a challenge. But they never promised me being a pastor would be easy. So from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There is a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the reading of God, the word of God for his people. May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding of it today. Well, what a beautiful day. All of our guests here with us, family members, we baptized Riley and we've welcomed Kurt and Lena into the fellowship of our church. And then the gospel lesson for today is about a dishonest, self-serving, shrewd servant stealing someone else's money and being praised for it by the very person he stole from. No problem, right? Well, I knew I was in trouble when I read through this scripture, and then I turned to some of my trusted commentaries and discovered that the theological experts were also baffled by this scripture. But I always like a good challenge, and I believe that even in this strange story, there is a message for us today. Now, when I read scripture like this, it's always a good idea to spend some time trying to understand the context. What has been said before, what is being said now, and who is the audience? So that's where I started. We have just read Luke 15. I've been preaching on that a couple weeks now. And Jesus had just told the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the story of the prodigal son. The message was to highlight the importance of all people to God, not just the righteous, but the sinners and the tax collectors as well, and to point out to the grumbling scribes and Pharisees that people desiring to be restored in their relationship with God are welcome, and that when one of them turns or when one of them returns, there is tremendous joy in heaven. Now, as far as the audience that day, we know from reading the beginning of Luke 15, Jesus was speaking both to his disciples and a small group of sinners and tax collectors, as well as the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the ones doing the grumbling. Well, all the parables in Luke 15 end with an invitation to a celebration, don't they? The coin was found, the lamb was found, the prodigal son returned to his father, and there is rejoicing in heaven. And in the parable of the lost son, the eldest son, you remember, takes exception to the generosity and the joy of the father, and he refuses to participate. Well, this is a clear parallel message to those Pharisees and scribes to indicate the hypocrisy that they are showing as they observe Jesus hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners. This week's story of a shrewd and dishonored steward continues this indictment against the Pharisees and the scribes. As a manager for the rich man in our story, the steward would have been responsible for managing the estate of the owner in the owner's absence. He would have also been responsible for sorting out the rents and other debts that rich man had, and then maintaining the rich man's property. These things would not have been unlike what was expected of the religious leaders in the Jewish community. They were God's stewards. They were the ones entrusted to guide the people and to care for them, just like a shepherd would their flock. But the Pharisees have not acted appropriately. They have not acted in the interest of God or of the people. Instead, they have burdened them with rules and other additional laws that have made it virtually impossible for the common person to be able to follow God. And what do the Pharisees do when this happens? They chastise the people. They put them down. They consider themselves better than the people that they're meant to lead. These leaders, you see, are only interested in advancing their own interests, of gathering more power and prestige, and all of it, I might add, at the expense and on the backs of the common person, of the poor and the oppressed. So the steward, he knows he's about to be let go or fired, creates an ingenious plan. He calls his master's debtors together, and then he goes to reduce their bills. Now, obviously, these people don't know that the steward is about to be released. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had the authority to call them. So they come, and then he reduces their bills. And if you're one of the debtors, you're thinking this is a good thing, right? No longer do I owe 100 containers of wheat. Now I only owe 80. And who do they attribute that generosity to? Not the steward. He's just acting on behalf of the rich man. So in their eyes, the person to credit for this generosity is the rich man himself. And they are thrilled. And how shrewd of the servant to create a situation where it's now going to be very difficult for that rich man to let him go without losing face, without losing some of his reputation. Because his reputation now is one of generosity, of giving, of dismissing some of the debt that's owed him. And even though the steward has acted dishonestly, the rich man praises him. Certainly not for his morality and dishonesty, but he praises him for his shrewdness. And when the scribes and Pharisees recognize themselves in this parable, whether they recognize themselves, we'll never know. But I believe it was Jesus' intent for them to see themselves as this shrewd and dishonest steward. And by telling this story, Jesus has also given them another opportunity. Because you see, it's time for these religious leaders to see themselves not as the righteous, but as people in need of forgiveness, as people in need of repentance, as much as the sinners and the tax collectors that they're grumbling against. Can you see that? Will they continue to behave cowardly? Will they double down on their own self-serving behavior? Or will they take advantage of this opportunity to also be restored in their faith? I think this is the point of this entire parable. It's to show the scribes and the Pharisees and anyone else that thinks they might be pious and righteous above others, that we're in as much need of repentance and forgiveness as those we look down upon, as those that we grumble against. And even then, the Pharisees will still have to make amends. They need to seek God's forgiveness. They need to ask for forgiveness from their sin. And in order to do so, they'll need to overcome this blindness that they have. If only they can come to realize that they are not the righteous people that they feel they are, but in actuality are as lost and sinful as everyone else. Well, Jesus is accusing these Pharisees, these money-loving scribes and leaders of the church at that time, of abusing the power that they have been given. And they abuse it for dishonest means. He wants them to know that there's going to be a call to accountability. You see, Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is not for this type of people. And the Pharisees must choose whom to serve. They must change their ways or risk being left out in the final days. Well, it's not that much different for us, really. Yes, we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace through faith. But that does not give us the freedom to just behave as we wish. We too must make decisions, not once, but each and every day, on who and what we will follow. The verses in Luke today conclude with these words that we cannot serve two masters, but we must decide, will we serve God or will we serve wealth and the powers of this world? Today we've been blessed by this beautiful sacrament of baptism and by the joining of Kirk and Lena to this body of Christ. They have chosen today to follow God. Baptism is only one of two sacraments that we practice in our faith. The other, of course, is Holy Communion. And I hope you listened well to those words that I spoke and that Kirk and Lena agreed to. For we too have agreed to these words. Do we renounce the powers of evil and desire the freedom of new life in Jesus Christ, not just once, but every day? Do we profess through our words and actions that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Savior of our lives? Do we promise every day to be a disciple for Christ, to follow in the way that he has shown us, to show love and justice for the poor and the oppressed, and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others? And do we seek to grow in our faith? People sometimes come to me and they say, well, I don't feel I need to go to church. I'm a Christian, but I find God and better in other places, like in nature or somewhere else. And I agree with that. I think God is present in the world around us. And I usually tell them, you're right. You don't have to come to church to be a Christian. But then I come back to this one word that we have vowed that we need to grow in our faith. And you know what? It's very difficult to grow in our faith if we never come to a church and surround ourselves with brothers and sisters in Christ and worship and praise our Lord. For we are all accountable to God. And we've made a promise to Kurt and Lena today to be participants in the growth and the maturity of their son Carter. We are all blessed by their trust and their commitment to God and to this church. So to close, I'd like to leave you with a question today. Whom will you choose to serve in the days to come? Let us pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for this beautiful day, for this family that is drawn closer to you and made a decision in their lives to trust in you and to love you and to serve you the best that they are able. And we pray this blessing upon Carter, Lord, that you just surround him with people that love him and care for him, that will help him to learn the different stories and the various things that you would have us know through your word and through the experiences of life. I thank you for his broader family, Lord, for his godfather and godmother, and for those that love and care for them. And we just praise you and thank you for the blessings of life. In Jesus' name, amen.